One, you know, it's not like I'm up front to pray every 6 months. I'm up there every 3 weeks, and I forgot to pray for something. So when we open with prayer today, I'd like to add that, if that's okay, and it's our pregnant ladies. Yeah, I know. I sat down and I went, oh, whoops. So let's see. It's Anna, not Lissa anymore, and Clarice, and Jillian Riga. Okay. Well, girl. Okay. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this time to open your word on this day that you've set aside for your worship, for our edification. And we pray that you would lead us to the truth, Lord, as you so faithfully have, and that we would grasp hold of it with our hearts and minds. Also pray for our young women that are carrying little ones, for Anna and Clarice and Jillian, that you would strengthen the moms and keep the babies that they're carrying healthy, and bring them forth in your good timing. What wonderful gifts these new little lives are, and we praise you for them and all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, memory verse time. 1 point if you know what the passage is. What's the reference? Okay, John, so you're going to get all the points today, John, because you're speaking up. Okay, Genesis. No, actually, I take that back. That's next week. So what is 2:15? Okay. So who wants to say the memory verse for us? And we'll work our way around the room. How many people are here? Everybody gets a chance to say it. No, everybody's looking down. Okay, I'll say it. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Genesis 2:15. Is that right? Okay. Anybody else want to say it? Just so it's not just me. Somebody? Anybody? Okay. Oh, now you can't read it. It's supposed to be from memory. Okay, Troy.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it.
Genesis 2:15. Good. Okay. So next week, and I think, I don't know if you gathered from what Pastor Schroeder was saying, but what we just quoted today was from last Sunday's sermon. So what he wants to do is, and the one that John said, Genesis 2:24, was for today's sermon. So when we quote it next, so I think we're going to skip a week at some point and we'll get caught up so that when we're actually reciting the verse, it's the day that it has applicability. So, okay, so let's talk about the Holy Spirit and where we left off last Sunday. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, we pretty much finished this up. I just want to recap it a little bit and before we move on to the next couple of sections, I'm hoping that today we get to that part where we talk about the difference, similarities, the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Troy Manning section, as I like to call it, and you'll see why when the conversation begins. But 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and this is where we talked about the who and when of Holy Spirit baptism. We talked about that there were seven similar references to baptism in or with or by the Spirit. And in this case, if we look at, I'll read verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave and free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So right there at the beginning of verse 13, We see who was baptized in one spirit. We were all. And he's talking to the church at Corinth. So all believers are baptized. And when are they baptized into the Spirit? And it's we saw that word into actually is a word of incorporation into one body. And we said that that's at the time of conversion. When somebody becomes a believer, they're converted through the work of the Holy Spirit, and that baptism takes place at that time. And we said that, and just kind of summarizing it, this comes from one of Gaffin's statements, that conversion is a Pentecostal experience. You know, people talk about wanting these unusual experiences, and there are many examples of unusual experiences with conversion. We saw some of them, but we shouldn't overlook the significance of the fact that just being converted from, and there's all kinds of metaphors, right, from darkness into light, from the old man to the new man, that's a Pentecostal experience. It's significant in and of itself. But for many, and we talked a little bit about Pentecostal, charismatic folks, it's not enough. You know, there's this this notion that there's that the Holy Spirit is active in conversion. Yes, they'll grant that. But there's also this greater blessing, this follow-on baptism by the Holy Spirit that is even more significant than our conversion. And without it, you're just not quite complete. And we said that this passage helps to turn that notion on its head, that we all believers, all Christians that are united in Christ, into the body, are baptized in one spirit. So, is there any question, are there any questions about just that concept before we move on? Because, I mean, hopefully you're seeing that this is kind of a building block approach, because we're going to get into, we're going to move from the gift of the Spirit, which is baptism of the Spirit, the Pentecostal experience, into gifts of the Spirit, and, you know, there'll be some controversial gifts of the Spirit that we'll be talking about, but it's important to have a foundational understanding as we move through all the topics. So the next topic has to do with whether being baptized by the Spirit precludes subsequent growth in the Spirit. So once we're baptized in the Spirit, is that it? I mean, are we given the Spirit and we're given Him in full measure and that's it? So that's the question. Diane.
Well, there are verses, I don't know the exact, that tell us kind of
we're going to look at that verse. Yes. We're going to look at it. So it's an interesting passage. But let's talk about this. So we've talked about baptized in, with, by the Spirit. And we said that that's synonymous with conversion. And it's an outflowing of that, or the gift of the Spirit. So it's the gift, and it is given universally and equally to all believers. There's one gift of the Spirit. It's given universally. But we've also talked about this notion, and Diane said, being filled with the Spirit. And you can turn to Ephesians 5, 18, yes, Ephesians 5, 11 through 18 is what we're going to look. So filled with the Spirit, and this has to do with the gifts. So this isn't the first time that this notion of distinguishing between the gift of the Spirit, which is baptism of the Spirit, or our receiving of the Spirit at conversion, and being filled with the Spirit, referring to the gifts. So, I saw a hand back there, Herman. Yes. Sanctification and filled with the Spirit. I think that they're related. I definitely think they're related. Yeah. I think we'll see a lot of the verses that refer to sanctification also refer to the work of the Spirit. So that's a good question. But what this tells us is being filled with the Spirit. First of all, these gifts are not universally distributed. And we'll, as we go on in the next few weeks, we'll be talking about passages where we see the various gifts and how we should view those gifts and how we should be thinking about our own gifts. I think it's really interesting. It's made me stop and think, you know, I've got a different view of what it means to exercise your gifts or discern what your gifts are. We tend to kind of focus that on ourselves and do a self-evaluation when Scripture really makes it not about us. It's interesting. Our gifts are not about us. So that's just a little preview as we move into the next section. But in this passage that we're going to read, we'll see that the work of the Spirit, as we're being filled with the Spirit, these gifts, is ongoing. It's not just a once-for-all. This is a once-for-all event that we partake in, baptism of the Spirit. But the work is ongoing in our lives. So, Ephesians 5, 11 through 18. Can somebody read that for me? Nice and loud. 5, 11 through 18. Okay, thank you.
Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit.
Okay. And we're going to look specifically at verse 18. And I'm going to not try to do two things at once. So what does verse 18 say? Somebody help me. But. Okay, I can't write that fast. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, gosh, I'm almost did a shorthand up here. I can't do that with wine.
For that is debauchery.
Okay. All right. Is debauchery. D-E-B-A-U-C-H-E-R-Y. Okay. Okay. And does it start off with but?
Mine starts off with and.
Okay. Sorry. Okay, what's the rest of the verse say?
But
thank you. There it is.
There is
Keep going.
Be filled
with the Spirit. Anything else? Well, no, is that the end of the verse? 18? Okay. Okay. So let's talk about this, especially this part right here. Okay. So first of all, and this is Diane brought it up. It's interesting. We don't often think of anything that has to do with the Spirit other than not commands related to the Spirit. Don't blaspheme the Spirit is a command, right? I mean, but have you thought about this? Being filled with the Spirit is a command. How can that be a command? What's the implication of the command? And there's a couple things. Think about that. And also, I want to compare two words right here in this verse. So, do not get drunk. What's that referring to? I mean, and it's real. I'm being very simplistic here. What does that mean? Okay, you weren't drunk, right? And you do something, and you get that way, right? So, it doesn't say, and do not be drunk. Right? Don't be drunk, which is a state of drunkenness. It's saying, don't get to that state of drunkenness, right? Why doesn't this say, but get filled with the Holy Spirit? Right, no, that is the follow-on to this. What does it mean?
We in ourselves can't get filled with the Spirit.
And so we might think we could, but that's why there's a comma after.
Right. Well, syntactically, it's very intriguing because it's a passive imperative.
Okay.
Grammarians here.
Okay. I'm glad there are grammarians here. Everybody listen closely.
Well, an imperative is to do this.
Right.
But this is saying, have this be done to you.
Right.
Which is passive, right?
Yes.
So the whole concept of the passive voice, which we understand, right? Instead of, I threw the ball was thrown by me. Okay? But it's a passive imperative. How does one fulfill a passive imperative?
Right.
And that's what you're trying to do.
That's absolutely. And the fact that it's a passive imperative means that it can be interpreted a couple of different ways. And let me just read what Dr. Gaffin says about it. Okay. So he says, it can be paraphrased variously, be continually full of the Spirit. So be continually full of Spirit. Because it has to do with past, present, and future all at once. It's not just the present. Be filled with the Spirit again and again. It's another way that it can be interpreted. And constantly be seeking a fuller outworking of the Spirit in your life. Which, I like that one. It is saying that what we have to do is we have to be seeking and looking for and finding the Spirit's work in our life. Yes, Herman. Okay, you want to read it? Okay, so you're saying that as believers, we need to invite...
Open ourselves up.
Okay, yes, absolutely. And the other implication of this is that that this baptism by the Spirit is not the end of the working of the Spirit. It proves that it's a continual work. it's not the end or the completion of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, or else this verse wouldn't be applicable, would it? Because Paul here is addressing a deficiency at the church in Ephesus. And so the next question is, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And Karen, there's a lot of verses that we can turn to. We're going to look at this and a couple of others. But so what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, if you read on, and we'll do that. So read verses 19 and through 21 here. And then we're going to look at a couple of other references. So who can read that? Karen?
Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ.
So it's interesting that doesn't say go into your prayer closet and work on yourself, does it? In fact, the very first reference there, what's it say? Yeah, address other, you know, the way you fellowship with other people and the content of that fellowship is. What's on your heart, if you think about it, what you're talking to other people about is what's going to be on your heart. And if what's on your heart are the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as examples of godly content, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And that kind of reminds me, I don't know if you noticed it today, but we had a couple of songs in the service that, and I was up front and I noticed this, like the first verse I was going, uh-oh, oh no, I wasn't aware of that, the rhythm, the meter, the whatever. It's like, whoa, where's this going? But by the time we got to the third verse, everybody was singing, except for Ray, in harmony and on beat, and it sounded beautiful. And that same was true with that Getty song as well. I thought, you know, the first one, it took a little bit. By the time we got to the third verse, it was beautiful. Having hearts full of thanks and submitting to one another. What's that mean to submit to one another? Is that a reference to some kind of a governmental hierarchy? No. What? It just means putting other people first, right?
I think you could distill this whole paragraph down to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your
neighbor as yourself.
Because that's basically what he's telling you to do.
I agree.
And that's how you're filled with the Spirit.
I agree. I think there's one more important aspect that goes with it. You're right. But how do we know that? It's a trick question. How do we know it? Let's look at the companion.
Yeah.
Let's look at the companion verse for this verse. There's a lot in common with Colossians 3:15 and following. So keeping this in mind, let's turn over to Colossians 3. And hopefully you see some similarities. Okay. I'm going to erase this. Okay. And it's Colossians 3:15, did I say? And follow. I'm just going to read through 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, the beginning of verse 16. What can somebody read 16 for me? Let
the word of Christ.
Yes?
Richly dwell within you.
What's your version?
richly dwell no. within okay. you. If you want my version.
Dwell within you or in you?
Within you.
Okay. And is that where it ends?
No.
Verses.
It's all wisdom. Oh, it's a lot longer than that. It's like...
Oh, it's long. Okay, we'll stop right there. We'll just stop right there. Because it goes on into the rest. Okay. So... look at this and what we're supposed to be filled with and what we're to let richly dwell within us. What are those two verses talking about? The first one's talking, obviously it's talking about the Holy Spirit being filled with it. And what's this one talking about? It's talking about the Word of Christ. It's talking about the Bible. So this is just one of, I think, and it's probably one of the best examples of where two verses that speak very similarly about the topic of what's in our hearts, the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and the outworking of what's in our hearts, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in our hearts. There's a lot of similarities in these passages. One says that we're to be filled with the Spirit. The other one, very similar to it, says we're to be filled with the Word of Christ, richly dwelling in us. So do you think it's a coincidence? What's the significance of that? Would the two ever be contrary? Yes, Ron.
That's how Pastor Trevor ended the sermon today. He was commenting that the world hates the church and the Word of God, and that's what we need to be in if we were centered on Christ. And so it's this thought, filling ourselves with the Word of Christ.
Right. So when we talk about, so getting back to what Herman said, that as believers we should open ourselves up to the Lord. As believers we should be filled with the Spirit. How do we do that?
I think the richly is important because if it richly dwells within you, the way that that can happen is only if the Holy Spirit helps you understand the Word of God. So if they work hand in hand, that knowledge then by the Spirit, you're able to do what you need to do. But I don't think they can ever be separated.
Right.
Unless it's just intellectually just talk with us.
Right. In other words, if you are filled with the Word and you don't have the Spirit, that doesn't... Can you be filled with the Spirit without the Word?
Not very well.
Right. But this takes us back to, you know, our charismatic... what's the other word? Pentecostal brothers. Quite often, they may not have any knowledge of the Word, and yet they're filled with the Spirit in some unusual gifts or trying to manifest their filling of the Spirit with something other than being filled with the Word of God.
Sometimes, again,
it replaces the Word of God.
Yeah.
Yeah. So... I saw a hand back here. James, did you? Okay. Troy. Am I bringing what?
Too far. Being gathered together and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm just wondering, I know this is particularly Pentecostal, this is it, because here the manifestation is Pentecostal, that they believe that that filling of the Holy Spirit is the manifestation that comes together. But I guess just how does this verse fit in with this discussion that we're having with applied to us?
Well, and we talked about where the disciples were spiritually as they came to Pentecost. And if you look at the end of Luke, and I'm trying to find, okay, here it is. In Luke 24, you have Jesus has met up with the disciples, and he's walking with them. And he says, and starting in verse 25, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then if you skip down to where he has left, in verse 31, "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures?'" So that, I think, is an example of the word richly dwelling in the hearts of the apostles. And so when they come to Pentecost, they have that in their hearts, and they're full of the Holy. I mean, I think those two things go hand in hand. They're filled with the Spirit. The Word of God is richly dwelling in their hearts at that time. And it's not, again, it's not a coincidence. It's not something that occurred separate from each other. They were filled with the Word here, and then a couple days later, oh, they're full of the Spirit by some other miraculous happening. Now, as they go through and they see that Pentecostal event, I think that's, you know, There are experiences that go along with it that are uniquely and they're captured for us in that passage. Does that answer your question? Yeah, right. But again, you know, I think if we go down and you see that they're talking to each other now about it. They're all committed to preaching the word in the temple. Right, it's on the word of God and the fact that they've, you know, they have been told that they're about to receive the baptism of the Spirit. Okay, one more passage I want to look at. Titus 3, 1 and following. And I want to find Titus 3, 1 and following. And let's read through verse 9, 1 through 9. Who will read that? Okay.
"Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The same is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God and be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless.
Okay, so here again is another example of the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You can see right in the middle of that passage in verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, because they're not, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And all of this that Paul is telling Titus to teach, in fact, at the end of chapter 2, he says to declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, do not let anyone disregard you. And then he tells them what to teach the people. And it's the gospel, and it's outworking through baptism of the Spirit, through the renewal of the Spirit, the Spirit who was poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think that that's another example of, first of all, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You know, we've got this renewal of the Holy Spirit is placed there, whom he's poured out on us richly. And then the outworking of that, how it should work its way out in our lives. And the list of things that come through sanctification can probably be, like Ray said, summed up in the greatest commandment. So I think that demonstrates, very similar to this, the word of Christ dwelling richly in you and being filled with the Spirit and having the renewal of the Spirit. What does that do in our lives? And these are the things that that Paul talks about, the outworking of being filled with the Spirit. Does anybody have any questions or thought about that? Any other verses that you can think of? I mean, there's a lot that we can say about the gifts of the Spirit, and we'll get into that more. I just wanted to kind of give you a preview of what those gifts are based on. The Word and the Spirit, which was poured out on us richly. Okay. Yes. Sure.
Ephesians 3,
okay.
Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and be able to be comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and the length, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. That's a lot of Holy Spirit work.
Right. Being filled up to the fullness.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Let's talk now about Old Testament and New Testament believers and the work of the Spirit. And this isn't the first time that we've talked about this. You know, we've talked about it, I don't know, about a year ago. We got on this topic briefly, and a lot has happened in that last year. And so hopefully it unfolds a little bit more. I've been thinking about it. I've been reading. And I think that a summary, which has 6 points that I think that we can talk about, what we do know about the difference of the Holy Spirit's work in Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. And the There's the first point is that Old Testament believers were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, just like we are. They were justified and sanctified on the basis of what? Okay. On the basis of Christ. What aspect of Christ was significant? Because you said through faith. Okay. What aspect of Christ were they justified and sanctified on? Forward looking. Okay. So what does that mean? I mean, what's forward looking? It hasn't happened yet, right? So it's something that hasn't happened yet. Okay, so that's, right, did you say future? So here's, so future, oh, that's not right. Don't look at that. Future or provisional? What does that mean? Okay. So the provisional what? Work of Christ. Okay. So what about the mode of covenantal fellowship with Christ? James, how were they in fellowship with Christ? Okay. And we're talking about
worked out like here we go to church and pray and worship the church.
Right. We're talking about right. Well, I mean, there's a lot that we could say about how this provisional nature of the work of Christ was present. I mean, what did it mean in their present time to have faith in Christ? They knew about the Messiah. Okay. And how did they know about the Messiah? I mean, what did they know about the Messiah? Okay, that's how they knew about it. What did they know about the Messiah? They knew, again, that he was going to come and save it.
That's what Jesus told the disciples. You should have known by reading the Law and the Prophets.
That was not the end state, right? It was provided for Israel to maintain that fellowship with God, right?
Okay, it's provision.
Right. He did. But I mean, you have to think about it. What were they supposed to work out? How far could they work it out? They could work it out in concept, right? They could say Messiah is a concept. Christ is a person, right? They could work it out in concept. Could they work it all the way out in to the individual, personal aspect of their relationship? But one thing that they did have is they had a future hope. so I think that, I mean, these things go together. So they're looking ahead. They've got this hope in the future. A Messiah will come. They have some of the details of what's to happen. I mean, and the most important things, he will save us from our sin. Yes, Jim.
I think that if I boil down to the understanding that their faith was as strong as our faith. But understanding of the Messiah is more than they have.
Right. And I would say the object of their faith was veiled, and the object of our faith is clearly revealed.
Exactly.
Right, it's clearly revealed, right? So, okay, so we're kind of building our way up here. We've said that the Holy Spirit worked to regenerate lives. Did the Holy Spirit regenerate lives and then leave the Old Testament believers because he hadn't come yet? Remember, we've read in the New Testament where Christ said that something wasn't going to happen because he had not poured out the Spirit yet, right? The answer to my question, which I forgot, was no. Okay.
No, we couldn't be because we can't be the Lord unless he helps us be him.
Okay, so the question was,
buried us, you're out of your mind, and then
did he leave them? Yeah.
He has in some form. Is it the same as now, or was the apostles different?
And
that doesn't have to be there.
And that's what we'll be talking about. But so the question was, did the Holy Spirit leave the believers? You know, did he regenerate their hearts? And then did he come and go? I mean, what was his relationship with them after that point? And I think, you know, it's clear if you read Scripture from end to end that there are several examples in the Old Testament of believers, strong believers, who are full of the Holy Spirit, depending on the Holy Spirit. And if you look at Psalm 51, what does David say about the Holy Spirit? What does he pray to God? Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, because without it, I can do nothing. I am nobody. So that's just one example of, I think, several others that that we could point to. Now, we're over our time. Troy, do you want to say something?
Was he praying impossibility?
Was he praying about a future hope or what?
Impossibility.
If the Holy Spirit wasn't there,
would the Holy Spirit really possibly
be
there?
Yeah.
Part of someone?
Yes. Yeah. Yes, Herman.
I've had a personal problem with me. My brother was 2 years older than I am. He used to go out and take years of race. Door to door evangelizing, urging people to commit to Christ and so forth. At his old age, he became a total atheist.
Oh. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You do wonder how the difference between the words and the thoughts that we present to the world around us and what's really happening in our hearts and our spirits. Okay, we're going to end it here, but I'd like you to read 3 verses for next Sunday. And I'm just going to tell you instead of writing them down, it would take too long. So, Hebrews 11, you can read the whole chapter. It's probably good to read the whole thing. Specifically look at verse 39 and following. That's what we're going to focus on. Also, Matthew 13, 16 and following. And Corinthians 1, 24 to 27. Did I say 1 Corinthians, I think. Let me look. 1 Corinthians 1, 24. I think that's it. You know what? I'm not sure. I'll have to take a look at my written notes, but it's either 1 Corinthians 1:24. Let me look at 2 Corinthians. I don't think it's 2 Corinthians. You think it's 2 Corinthians 1:24? Oh, it is. No, actually.
No.
No. I'm pretty sure it's 1 Corinthians 1:24 to 27, cuz 2 Corinthians 1 doesn't go to 24 to doesn't go to 27. Okay. So, read those verses and come armed for discussion next week. Okay? Let's pray, and if you have any other questions, you can come up and see me afterward. Father, we thank you again for pouring your Spirit out on us. For giving us your word, and through the Spirit, sinking it deep into our hearts. And we do pray that you would fill us richly with the word of Christ. We thank you that Christ, the life-giving Spirit, and the Holy Spirit working so closely together, similar to the union of man and wife as one flesh. We pray that you would work out the Holy Spirit's filling in our lives in such a way that it's evident to all around us, that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and that we would love our neighbors as ourselves, placing them before us and submitting to one another and always having joy in our hearts for all that you've done for us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.